it change your vast eternal plan if I were a wealthy man? Tonight I want to talk about prayer. And a lot of times at the Village, we talk about this idea, we say, it's not about you, it's about God and about those who don't know God. Tonight, I'm going to tell you that prayer is about you. Prayer is about you. In fact, to begin to pray is to be all about you. Now, prayer is, I think all of us, followers of Jesus or not, have a connection to prayer. We see it in our culture a lot. In fact, we pray to a lot of different things. When we're rolling dice, you know, we're like, oh, you know, we want the number that we're looking for, and we're praying to some mystical thing that'll change our dice at the right place, right? And so prayer is part of our culture, and yet in some way prayer repels us, and it also kind of draws us in. We kind of are repelled by the idea of praying, and yet there's something mystical and something that we just long, it's something that we long to do. And so we kind of have this this battle between our, in ourselves with prayer. The other thing is that often a lot of us think, oh, I can't pray because I'm just not good enough. I'm not good enough. I need to get everything right in my life before I can pray. And so we spend a lot of our time just kind of, instead of actually trying to get things right, we just sort of fret about trying to get things right, and we don't pray, and we don't approach God at all. The other thing that I hear a lot, and I say a lot myself about prayer, is I just don't have time to pray. I just don't have time. Well, if you have time to eat and you have time to sleep, then you have time to pray. You make time to eat, right? And you make time to sleep, and you make time, say, hey, to go to the bathroom. You make time to do all those things, so you should be able to make time for prayer. Tonight we're continuing our story in Colossians, and I'm going to do a thing that's a little bit unusual for me. I'm actually, I think, only preach on 10 words, which is, for me, a very amazing thing. So I'm going to give it a shot. We've been covering the book of Colossians, and really the story that comes out of Colossians, the ideas that come out of Colossians, really can be boiled down to one thing, that it's Jesus plus nothing equals salvation. That really is the theme of Colossians, that there's nothing that you can do to be saved. There's no great feat that you can perform to be saved, and there isn't any extra spiritual experience that you have to have to be saved, to have Christ as your Lord and Savior. And that's kind of the theme that then Paul says, okay, out of that idea, out of just surrendering yourself to Christ and realizing that there isn't anything that you can do, he begins to say, okay, out of that, here's how you need to behave. Here are some things that you can do. And last week we talked a lot about what men and women do in the church, what their roles are. We talked about slaves and masters. We talked about children. And so we're in chapter 4, verse 2. And it says, devote yourselves to prayer, keep alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well. Devote yourself to prayer. If, to go back to what I said about making time to eat and making time to sleep, if you go to bed late and get up early, you probably aren't very healthy and you probably don't sleep much. If you don't take time to prepare food and you're always eating at fast food, then you probably don't have a very healthy diet. So when it says devote, when Paul challenges us to devote, he's saying you need to put some time aside to pray. Prayer needs to be a priority in your life. But you need to ask the question, what really is prayer? I mean, really, what's prayer? We have so many ideas wrapped up in what prayer is. We think that prayer, you know, is, we, at least in the Christian community, we have like these four things that we need to do. We need to adore Christ, we need to give thanksgiving, we need to confess our sins, we need to offer supplication. And we have all these formulas for what prayer is. It needs to have, you know, praise integrated into it, and there's this whole long list of ways that prayer is supposed to be used. But really, prayer at its very essence just means asking. It means asking God for something. For forgiveness of sins, for what you need. And so, before you can even begin to add in all those things like thanksgiving and alertness and praise and all these things, you need to just begin with asking. Spurgeon says that, like it or not, our God is an asking God. To interact with Him, you have to ask. You have to ask for things. And so I would like to try to break some of the presupposed ideas we have about prayer and go to some Old Testament figures. And so first I want to go to the book of Numbers and look at a guy by the name of Moses in chapter 11. Now, Moses is the guy that God chose to go into Egypt and take the Israelites out. And the Israelites in the Old Testament are God's chosen people. They're the ones that are going to demonstrate God to the world. And so his job is to get them out of Egypt so that they can worship freely, basically. And so right now they're complaining because they're a little upset about all the manna, which is sort of the stuff that comes down that God uses to feed them. It comes down in the mornings, and they collect it up and grind it in between two rocks and fry it in some oil. And so what they're having every day is these manna cakes. And they're getting tired of manna cakes. They've had every version of manna cakes. And they're like, we would like some lamb chops, and we'd like some heroes, and we're a little upset that God hasn't given us any meat. And so Moses decides to do something about it. We start in verse 10 of chapter 11 of Numbers. It says, "Now Moses heard the people weeping throughout their families, each man at the doorway of his tent. And the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly, and Moses was displeased. So Moses said to the Lord, 'Why hast thou been so hard on thy servant? And why have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou hast laid the burden of all these people on me? Was it I who conceived all these people? Was it I who brought them forth, that thou shouldst say to me, "Carry them in your bosom, as a nurse carries a nursing infant, to the land which thou dost swear to their fathers"? Where am I to get meat to give to all these people? For they weep before me, saying, "Give us meat, that we may eat." I alone am not able to carry all this people, because it is too burdensome to me. So if thou art going to deal thus with me, please kill me at once, if I have found favor in thy sight, and do not let me see my wretchedness." So Moses is like, "Oh, look, God, I'm sick of these people, and this is about me. I'm sick. You gave me all these people. I don't like these people, and so it's better off if you just kill me. And by the way, if you kill me, I don't want to know about my wretchedness either. Just kill me." So there's this kind of idea that God, about prayer, wow, amazing. That's going to fall over. Okay. Prayer is about you. It begins with you. It begins with you. It begins with just coming to God and telling Him how it is, pouring out your heart, not trying to get it perfect, not trying to think, "Hey, God's going to be impressed with me." It's just like, here I am. Here's all the garbage in my life. Here's what I think of you and what you've done in my life. It's your fault that I'm in this situation. And so the first idea, at least, that we get from Moses is you just need to go ahead and, when you begin to pray, tell him how it is. Tell him the way it is. Don't be afraid. Now, there's another story that happens in 2 Kings. It's about a prophet named Elijah, who was a disciple of Elijah. And this actual passage is for people who don't have hair. This is, if you're bald, then this is the passage that you should read, and this is the passage that will encourage you to be a man of prayer. Of course, I must find it first. 2 Kings 2:24. Now, Elisha was Elijah's disciple. And he decided that when Elijah passes on, and Elijah was a great prophet, that he was going to ask for double portion of his spirit. Because Elijah was a pretty impressive guy, and he thought, "Well, I want double that." And he got double that. And so once all this has happened, he's walking up to Bethel, and this is where our story picks up. Then he went up from there to Bethel, and as he was going up by the way, young lads came out from the city and mocked him and said to him, "Go up, you bald head, go up, you bald head." And when he looked behind him, he saw them. He cursed them in the name of the Lord. Then two female bears came out of the woods and tore up 42 lads of their number. That's a prayer. He cursed them in God's name, and he basically said, "God, take care of these people because they called me a bald-headed person. They were making fun of me because I was bald, and so I don't like that, so kill them. Do something to them." He was cursing them in God's name. And so there's this idea about prayer that, you know what? Holy people don't pray. Unholy people pray. We pray. And it's God is able to deal with whatever we say to him. And sometimes, like Elijah, he might actually let it happen. And he might avenge you. Now there's another prayer in Psalms 137. And this is a prayer from the Israelites who are in captivity. And it's a very vengeful prayer. In fact, it's called a prayer of vengeance. And we'll start in verse 7. And it says, "Remember, O Lord, against the sons of Edom, the day of Jerusalem, who said, 'Raise it, to its foundation. O daughter of Babylon, you devastated one, how blessed will be the one who repays you with the recompense with which you have repaid us. How blessed will be the one who seizes and dashes your little ones against the rock.'" That's pretty gruesome. But this is the heart of this person. And God is able to deal with it. It's devastating. It's this person is saying, "I don't really care. This is about me. I've been hurt, and I want someone else to be hurt." And they're saying it to God. And so God is saying, look, there's a freedom for you to express yourself, to express the anger inside of you, to express the sadness, to express the disappointment. I want to look at one more passage, and it's one of my favorite. It's in Jeremiah. If you're a person who's depressed or struggles with depression, then Jeremiah is your prophet. He's the one you should read over and over again. He was called the weeping prophet. He didn't have it great. I suspect Ezekiel probably had it a little worse, because we don't know really what Ezekiel was doing. If you really want to laugh, then you should read Ezekiel. Jeremiah 20. Verse 7. Now Jeremiah, I imagine Jeremiah praying this prayer, standing up, yelling at God, shaking his fist. Because he's not very happy about where he's at. And he says, "O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou hast overcome me and prevailed. I have become a laughingstock all day long. Everyone mocks me. For each time I speak, I cry aloud. I proclaim violence and destruction. Because for me, the word of the Lord has resulted in reproach and derision all day long." You know, there's Jeremiah shaking his fist saying, "It's your fault, and I'm getting made fun of. Everything, you're the one, my belief in you, my trusting in you, my speaking of your words is hard on me. It's my problem. Don't you get that, God? It's my problem." And so Jeremiah, one of the greatest prophets, can stand up to God and say, "Life sucks. I don't like what you've dealt me." And so often in the church, what do we do when someone's sick or when someone needs to be prayed over? We have very Buddhist calm prayers that are like, "Dear Lord, if it's your will that this terrible sickness is on this person, would you please take this away from them?" When really, I think if Jeremiah knew that person, he would yell, "God, why have you done this?" And we'd all say, that's bad theology. But he would say, no. And he would yell at God and say, "Why have you done this? Don't let this person be like this." And so in prayer, there's this opportunity to be honest. God doesn't want us to have it all together, because he knows we don't. And so we just look funny when we try. C.S. Lewis says that we should come to God in the way we are, not the way we ought to be. We need to come to God the way we are and not the way we ought to be. And so many times when I read the prayers of the Old Testament, I realize that it's about me. That beginning to pray is about you. And so what I wouldn't be disappointed if you're not praying. What I would do is take the opportunity to realize that prayer is about you, and you can begin to pour your heart out to God and tell him what you don't like and tell him how bad your life is and tell him he needs to do something about it and change it. Now, to finish the Moses story, just to give you an example, what happens is Moses prays and God says, fine, I'll give them what they want. They're not going to have meat for just a week. They're not going to have meat just for 2 weeks. They're not going to have meat for 3 weeks. They're not going to have meat for a whole month. They're going to have meat for a whole month, and they have so much meat, it's going to come out their noses. So realize, too, though, as you're honest about things, you may actually get what you want, and it may not exactly be what you want. But still, there's got to be that freedom to come to God and tell him, hey, this is how things are. Now, it continues and it says, keep it alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Now there's two ideas, an attitude, being alert, and an attitude of thanksgiving. In Mark 14, when Jesus is talking about the end times, he continues to say, be watchful, be alert. And there's this kind of theme through Scripture that there's a sense of alertness. So when you come to prayer and you're telling God, hey, this is where I'm at, it's not like, oh yeah, God, you know, I'm not doing all that well. No, if you're going to tell him where you're at, then you need to be focused on it. And you need to say, this is where I am. I'm not distracted. Life is not good, and I'm in it right now. And so there's a sense of, if you're going to be about prayer, if you're going to be about talking to God, then you need to be willing to be with him in that. You need to not just sort of say, okay, here's my quick, short prayer that I'm going to shoot off. You need to devote that time, and you need to be aware of what you're saying. The second thing is in an attitude of thanksgiving. And so the question is, how can you possibly be selfish and tell God how bad things are and tell him where you're at and what you long for and what's going on in your life, and then also be thankful? And I agree, that's a really difficult place to be. It's difficult to be thankful for living in a world that we live in. It's not a great world. It stinks, frankly. And so it's not that easy to be thankful. But what we learn, and as we read through Colossians, is that there's a theme, a constant theme that Paul keeps coming back to. And that theme is, be thankful. And that thankfulness doesn't come out of all the good things that God has given you in monetary-wise or all the experiences that God has given you. That thankfulness comes out of the cross, out of what God has eternally done for you. That if you're a follower of Jesus, then you believe in his death and resurrection and his return, that you've been saved from death. And that's where your thankfulness comes. And that's where your attitude of graciousness out to other people comes. It's what God has done for you. So it's still possible to say, God, I'm so thankful for what you've done in my life, but right now it sucks. It's still possible to do that. It's still possible to be honest and be thankful. Now, verse 3 of chapter 4, Paul makes an interesting assumption. He assumes that you're going to pray about yourself when he says devote yourself to prayer. Because he says, praying at the same time for us as well. So it's as if when he says, hey, pray for, devote yourself to prayer, his assumption is you're going to be praying for yourself. So please pray for me too. And this is where the second part of prayer really comes in. And that is that you and I have been given the opportunity to be priests. Now, in 1 Peter, chapter 2, verse 9, Peter lays out what it means to be priests. And see, what happened was, in the Old Testament, they had priests. And these priests are the ones that interceded between the people and God, like Moses was in our story. He interceded. He said, please help me. And by the way, okay, I'm sort of interceding for these people because they don't have meat. So he wasn't the greatest interceder, but he was. That was his job, to intercede between people and God. Now that Christ has died on the cross, you and I have that opportunity. You and I, we're a nation of priests. And it says in chapter 2 of 1 Peter, verse 9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. What is a priest's job? It has two jobs. The first one is right there, that we're supposed to proclaim the excellencies of God. We are supposed to proclaim the gospel, the evangelon, the victories of Jesus Christ. That's our job. And as we talked about it, our identity at the Village is that we're ministers. We're ministers of reconciliation. That's our identity as a community, as a people of God, that we reconcile each other to one another, and we reconcile the world to Jesus. We introduce the world to Jesus so that they can know God, and that they can remove the enmity between God and themselves. And so the first job is just to go out and proclaim the gospel to one another and to the world. The second thing is, what does a priest do? A priest intercedes. A priest goes before Jesus, before God, and says, please help this person. And so this is what Paul is asking for. He's asking for intercession. So the role of, if you want to begin to pray, the first thing is realize it's about you, and you can go before God in the beginning and just tell him how it is. The second part of prayer is that you need to intercede for other people. And one of the things that struck me a year and a half ago when I was speaking on Mark is in Mark chapter 9, verse 29, Jesus has just come off the Mount of Transfiguration, and his disciples are trying to cast out this demon, and they're not able to do it. And he gets frustrated, and he says some crazy things, but then he casts out the demon, and he says, and they ask him, well, why couldn't we do it? And he says, these kind only come out with prayer. And I was struck by that because there was a lack of prayer in my life. And what he was saying was, if you want to have power in people's lives, if you want to be able to speak truth in people's lives, if you want to be able to communicate the gospel to people, then you have to be a person of prayer. You have to be a man or a woman of prayer. You have to devote yourself to being willing to pour out your heart before God and be able to pour out the heart of others before God and to intercede for them and to listen to the Holy Spirit to hear what he has to say. And so I started to set some time aside to pray. And what I did for you guys and what you should be doing for me is I began to intercede. I began to say, okay, God, here's my congregation. Here's the people I love. Here's my community. These are the things that I know they're not doing right. These are the sins in their lives. Please forgive them. Please have mercy on them. And I began to pray for one another, for you guys, and it changed my perspective on who you are, and I began to see different things about your character and about what God wanted to do in your life. And it was really cool. And what I really expect from you guys is to be interceding for me. That you should be praying for me. You should be praying truth into my life. Now, I don't want you guys to be discouraged about not praying. What I want you to do is begin to pray. And you know, prayer is not a hard thing to do, because we're all selfish people, and it's really easy to start talking about ourselves first. And so my challenge to you guys tonight and over this week is to begin to think, okay, is my life devoted to prayer, or is it steadfast in prayer? Am I setting time aside to pray, to tell God where I'm at, and to intercede for other people? That doesn't have to be a half hour every day. It could be 6 hours one day a week. It could be just 5 minutes a day that you set aside. Wherever you begin, just begin, and begin with where you're at. And then begin by interceding. And so tonight, to close, I guess my prayer would be, as I really wish I had, now, why has God put us in a swamp cooler in the middle of the monsoon where I'm like dripping wet? And that's where my prayer would begin. So let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you that we can talk about your word. We can talk about where you're at. And, you know, we'd like an air conditioner. We'd like another building. We don't like being here. I'm hot. I'm sweaty. And so is everyone else here. And so, Lord, we ask for that. We want that. Lord, also I ask that you would give us humble, thankful hearts for what you've done in our lives, and give us a willingness to bear your cross, to bear the crosses that you give us in our lives. And yet, Lord, I ask that you would give us the freedom to speak truthfully about how we feel about that and listen to your Holy Spirit as you minister to us. Lord, as the worship band comes up, I just ask that you would continue to be with us here and to speak to our hearts. I ask all these things in your name. Amen. It's a couple ways that we were